Our reading this morning is taken from Hebrew chapter 6, from verse 4 to 12. Hebrew 6, 4 to 12, you find it on page 1003 in the Pew Bibles. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened to have tasted, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. For it bears thorns and thistles. It is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire it, and we desire each one of you to show that same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord.
Hopefully that'll stay there. Thank you, Promise. Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 12 again. And last week I told you what this passage doesn't say. This week we're going to look at what the passage does say. I said last week that this passage and a similar passage in Hebrews chapter 10 are probably the two strongest warning passages in the New Testament. They are warning people who are considering turning away from the Christian faith. And that was something that this church particularly needed. You see, the people to whom this writer is writing had become Christians from a Jewish background. And at first, things had gone well for them in their life after they become a Christian, but then they began to experience difficulties, began to experience suffering and trials and temptations and persecution. And they began to think, well, is it actually worth it? And they were tempted to jack it all in. And so this writer writes this strong warning not to unsettle their faith, but because their faith is unsettled in the first place. He's not writing to try and destabilize them. He's trying to encourage them, to help them persevere. And he thinks that by writing this warning, he will encourage them to persevere. Now, as I said last week, this passage has troubled people for a long time. It's made people question their assurance of being a Christian. Many people have, at one time or another, been afraid that they have fallen away or committed apostasy or sinned their way out of God's love. And even if we didn't have this passage, many of us would still ask that question. We would still ask, is there something that you can do in your life so you can't be forgiven by God? Is there something that you can do in your life so you can't be forgiven by God's love? And so there's four things I want us to see about this idea of falling away. I want us to see what it is, why it happens, who's in danger, and what prevents it. What is it? Why does it happen? Who's in danger? And what prevents it? First of all, what it is. Last week I said, this passage does not mean that genuine, converted people can lose their salvation. It does not mean that. So what does he mean? What is this falling away that's spoken of in verse 6? Well, this falling away is a deliberate rejection of the truth of the gospel. It's when someone enjoys the benefits of Christianity and the benefits of the Christian message and deliberately and determinately and forever rejects them. That's what it's talking about. This falling away is when someone enjoys the benefits of the Christian message, the benefits of Christianity, and then deliberately and determinately and forever rejects them. In the Bible, it's called different things. In the Gospels, it's called the unforgivable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In 1 John, it's called the sin unto death. Here in Hebrews, it's called falling away, or sometimes it's referred to as apostasy, which comes from the Greek apo and histemi. Apo meaning from, and histemi meaning to stand. Moving away from where you stand, moving away from the Christian faith. Now, why do I say that's what it is? Well, in verses 4 and 5, there's five blessings given. There's five blessings. Those who've tasted, once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age of come. Five blessings. Now, those blessings which are listed are blessings which are common to everybody who's a member of the church. Having those blessings gives you the appearance that you're a Christian, but those five things do not mark you out as a genuine Christian. This is why I think this is what it means. Because these five things, you can have them and not actually be a genuine Christian. They sound like you're a genuine Christian, but you can have them and not be one. You see, this writer tells us that there's people in the Bible and people in the Old Testament who enjoy these blessings who are not genuine Christians. In Hebrews so far, the writer has referred back to the Israelites who came out of Egypt. If you remember that story that we talked about, they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they came into the wilderness, and the writer says many of them fell in the wilderness. Many of them died in the wilderness because they didn't really believe the message. They came out of Egypt, they enjoyed the benefits of being amongst God's people, but they themselves were not actually genuinely a member of God's people. They fell away. And then there's other people in the Bible who you know of, who also enjoyed these sorts of blessings, who also fell away. You know, the obvious one, of course, is Judas, which we all know of. You know, he experienced massive blessings from God. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He performed miracles. He taught the Christian message to people. He was there with Jesus through thick and thin. And then at the end, he fell away. He betrayed Jesus. And then there's King Saul in the Old Testament. You know, he's the first king of Israel. God appointed him. God set his seal upon him. God gave him great blessings in his life. He won great victories over God's enemies. God's spirit came upon him, and yet he finally turned away from God. See, having these blessings is not a sign that you're genuinely converted. The writer actually provides us with a helpful illustration in verses 7 and 8, in which he basically says this. He says, the real sign of genuine faith is that you bear fruit in your life. You see, it's possible to receive blessings from God. This is what the illustration says. It's possible to receive blessings from God in your life and yet for you not to bear fruit. It's possible to receive God's grace and yet you not to have genuine faith. You know, Jesus tells us this again in one of his most famous parables, the parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable of the sower? There's four types of soil which the seed goes on. There's the path, there's the weeds, there's the rocky ground, and then there's the good soil. Now, when the seed goes onto the rocky ground or the stony ground, Jesus interprets it like this. He says, those are people who spring up quickly. because it's a rocky ground, because there's a lot of bedrock, it's shallow, and therefore they're affected by the sun the most. And he says those are people who grow up quickly. They seem to be converted. They seem to be keen Christians. They seem to be the most promising Christians. They receive the word, they receive the Christian message with great joy. But in the end, they fall away and they wither. They do not bear fruit. You see, the writer's saying this. There are people who receive the blessings of the kingdom. Some of them really seem to change. Some of them really seem to become Christians. They might even do wonderful things for God. And then finally, they fall away, never to return. See, that's what the passage is talking about. It's talking about the person who comes up close to the Christian message, comes up close to the gospel, looks the gospel full in the face, sees the wonder and the goodness and the glory and the grace of it, and then says, that's disgusting. That is evil, it's demonic, and walks away. Now, I just want you to be clear about what this is. This is not speaking badly about Jesus. You know, we've all spoken badly about Jesus at one time or another. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 that anyone who speaks badly against him will be forgiven. See, this isn't speaking badly about Jesus. This is seeing the wonder and the beauty of the gospel and saying this gospel, this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is the message of the devil. And then turning away from it. See, that's what this falling away, this apostasy is. So why does it happen? Well, the writer tells us why people who fall away like this can never come back. He says that in verse 4. He says, it's impossible, in the case of those who've once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift and are shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. They're not able to be restored to repentance. That's the big issue. If a person falls away like this, if a person commits apostasy like this, it's impossible for them to repent. You see, God is a forgiving God. We read that again and again in every page of the Bible, that God is keen and willing to forgive. The question is whether a person's able to repent. That's the key to this falling away. Can a person repent or not? And the writer says there comes a time with people or with some people that they're not able to repent. See, God is very willing to forgive, but people can put themselves outside of God's desire and power to forgive. You say, well, I thought God can do anything. Well, if you were at Mick Tucker's talks last summer, you'll know that there's at least 12 things that God can't do. God can't lie. God can't cheat. You see, God can forgive. And he can forgive any external action and sin that any person commits. There's no particular action that's unforgivable. You know, God says again and again in the Bible that he can forgive. In the book of Isaiah, it says, even though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What does that mean? That means that even if your sins are really deep, really, as it were, indelible, or they look like the permanent, God's saying, no matter how deep the stain, I can wash you clean. And we see examples of that in the Bible, don't we? You know, one of the most notable sinners in the Bible, or one of the most notable people who mess up their life, is King David. You know, the greatest king in the Old Testament. And yet he messed up his life. You know, what did he do? He committed murder. He committed adultery. You know, he did awful things. If you remember that story of David and Bathsheba, where there's this woman who he liked called Bathsheba and decided to sleep with her, and her husband was one of his key men in the army, and instead of owning up to what he'd done, he had him bumped off along with a few other key men in his army. And God tells Nathan the prophet exactly what King David did. And Nathan came to David and said, and told him a story and said, David, you are the man who has done this thing. And David says, I've sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan says, God has forgiven your sin. Even though you're a murderer, maybe a mass murderer, even though you've committed adultery, you have been forgiven. God has forgiven your sin. That's what God says again and again in the Bible. See, God loves to forgive. He's more eager to forgive than we are to ask for forgiveness. See, God is the sort of God that is drawn to brokenness and to mess. He's drawn to sin. If you're here this morning and you've sinned and you've messed up, God wants to come close to you so that you might know his forgiveness. No matter what you've done. You know, there's probably not a mass murderer here this morning, but even if you are, or if you've committed adultery, God is keen to forgive. He's keen to cleanse. He's keen to heal. You know, if you're here this morning, you think, I've messed up my life. You're exactly the, I can't come to God. You're exactly the sort of person that God wants to come to him so that you might know his love and forgiveness in your life. But, and here's the but. If when you hear that God is a forgiving God, if you feel the pull of the Spirit in your life drawing you to God to receive his forgiveness, if you feel that in your life, if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to repent of what you've done, and then you resist that, then you're in danger of not being forgiven. You see, if you repent of what you've done, anything that you have done can be forgiven. Anything that anybody's done can be forgiven if you repent. But if you don't repent, then nothing that you have done can be forgiven. You see, anything can be healed with repentance, but without repentance, nothing can be forgiven. Nothing can be healed. You know, we know this in our personal relationships, don't we? You know, with our partner, or with our children. You know, if there's a lack of repentance in that relationship, what happens? Well, you start accusing each other. You start blaming each other. You start getting angry with each other. You know, there's breakdown and there's fallings out. But as soon as somebody says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong, then there's restoration. There's reconciliation. See, as soon as somebody repents, relationships can be restored. But without repentance, relationships can't be restored. You see, with repentance, there's forgiveness for the greatest sin, the greatest mistake. But without repentance, the smallest mistake, the smallest sin will mess up your life. Everything can be resolved with repentance, but without repentance, nothing can be resolved. Let me ask you, have you resisted the Holy Spirit drawing you to repent? Do you know, have you experienced God putting his finger on something in your life? Has God shown you somewhere in your life that you are wrong? Is he prompting you to ask for forgiveness? If he is, then come to him. If you resist his drawing, if you resist his leading you to repentance, then you're in trouble. You see, if you're here for the first time, or if you for the first time you are feeling God drawing you to himself, don't resist him. If you're here and you're feeling God calling you and drawing you to ask for forgiveness for the first time, don't resist him. You know, when someone rings your mobile, if you don't pick up, they stop ringing. If God is calling you this morning, answer his call. If you don't pick up, he might stop ringing. he might stop calling. You see, God needs to draw us to himself because our sins are like scarlet. Yet if he's calling, answer his call that you might know what it is to be washed whiter than snow. You might know what it is to be cleansed. And that cleansing comes through repentance, through saying, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Why does someone who commits apostasy, why is it not possible for them to turn back? It's not possible because they're not able to repent. Point three, who's in danger? Who's in danger of falling away like this? Well, there's only one group of people in danger of this, and that is religious people. The only people in danger of falling away are religious people. It makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if falling away is being drawn away from where you stand, then you need to have been standing there in the first place. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to a church. He's writing to Christian people. He's writing to religious people. And when Jesus talks about this same issue, the unforgivable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, he talks to the Pharisees. He talks to the religious leaders. See, one of the interesting things in the Bible, throughout the Bible, is that God contrasts two groups of people. He contrasts religious people and irreligious people. He contrasts good people and bad people. He contrasts nice people and naughty people. He contrasts civilized people and Romans. All the way through the Bible, God contrasts those people. Now, when you first hear that, you go, oh, of course, you know. And it's the nice, good, religious, civilized people that God approves of, and the irreligious, bad, naughty Romans that God doesn't approve of. But when you read the Bible, you find something very intriguing. You find it's the religious people who God warns, and the irreligious people who are welcomed. It's the good people who are warned, and the bad people who are welcomed. It's the civilized people who are warned, and it's the Romans who are welcomed. You see it again and again. One of the most famous examples is in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee, a religious leader. He comes for a meal at the house, and he's not welcomed very well by the Pharisee, whose name's Simon. And then in walks a prostitute. Everyone knows about her. Everyone knows what she's like. And she washes Jesus' feet with her hair, pours perfume on his feet, and wipes them with her hair and with tears. And Jesus turns to her and to his host, the religious Pharisee, and he says this. He says, Simon, you've not welcomed me like you should. This woman has welcomed me like she should. Her sins, even though they're many, are forgiven. And the warning to Simon and to the other religious leaders there are, if you do not turn to me for forgiveness, if you do not turn to me for repentance, you're in serious trouble. This woman's not in trouble, but you are. See, again and again in the Bible, it's the religious person who gets the warning. It's the person with the Bible. It's the person in church. It's the person preaching. It's the vicars. It's the bishops. You see, it's possible to get into positions in a church, into leadership positions, and think that you understand the gospel and think you're right with God and not actually get it. You see, God knows, and the writers of the Hebrews knows, the easiest place to miss out on God's grace is on the front pew of a church. The easiest place to miss what Jesus has done is in church. And so the writer to the Hebrews warns the church, don't resist Jesus. Don't turn away from him. You need him, religious people, just like everyone else. You see, sin lurks in all our hearts. Evil lurks in my heart. And I'm as much in need of forgiveness. I'm as much in need to repent as the next person. See, Christianity is not about the good being in and the bad being out, but the humble being in and the proud being out. The people who are in are the people who know they need forgiveness and turn to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness. See, those who depend on Jesus are in, those who don't depend on Jesus are out. Those who Jesus makes right with him are in, those who try to justify themselves and make themselves right with God are out. Those who forgive others are in. Those who are unforgiving and judgmental are out. Those who are gentle are in. Those who are harsh are out. Those who know God in their heart are in. Those who try and look good on the outside are out. See, this is a strong warning, this passage. And the warning is this: it's possible to be part of a church, to serve in church, and to miss God's grace and kindness. It's possible to come into church, to call yourself a Christian, and for your life not to really change. And you think to yourself, I'm right with God because of the good things that I do. And because you don't depend on God's grace, because you've not really changed from the inside, then you do not repent of your sins. Sometimes what happens is this. A person comes into church. They seem to be Christian. But because a work has not happened in their hearts, a deep work, then when a temptation comes along, or when they move house, or when they get really busy, they drift away from church. You know, they enjoyed it for a time, but now it's not enjoyable anymore. Some other things have taken over, and you don't want it anymore, and you walk away from it, and you come to a place where you're not able to repent. And you think to yourself, well, I tried Christianity once, and it worked for a bit, and then it stopped working, and you're not able to turn back. That is what the writer is talking about. He's saying that religious people are in danger. So that's the hard warning. What prevents it? I want to finish with a few words of encouragement from verses 9 to 12. You might be thinking about time jumping. This is quite hard-hitting stuff. And it is. But I'm going to leave you with some encouragement from verses 9 to 12. Because that's where the writer leaves us. After this strong warning, he says in verse 9 to the people he's writing to, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, we are sure of better things. He says to them, you're not there, guys. You know, I'm worried about you, but you're not there yet. You've not fallen away yet. Don't fall away. Don't do it. And then he mentions three things to help prevent it. What helps prevent us falling away in our life? He tells us three things. Those three things are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. First of all, he talks about love in verse 10. He says in verse 10 that these people have demonstrated God's love in their life. And that should give them confidence that God will see them through. You see, how do you prevent yourself falling away? You apply the Christian message into your life. You let God's love for you, when you see Jesus dying on that cross for you, you let his love through Jesus inspire you to love him back and to love others as well. You apply that message of love and forgiveness which you have received into your life so that you love God and you love other people. That's the first way to prevent yourself from falling away. Apply what you know. Apply what Jesus has done to you. Love others as God has loved you. The second is hope, verse 11. Now, hope in English is uncertain. We're not sure about hope. We're not sure what's going to happen. But in the Bible and in Greek, hope is there's a certainty about hope. Hope is something that is certain and something that is sure. And so in verse 11, he says, we need to have hope. Hope that will keep us going to that final day. Hope that one day God will bring us to where Jesus is, because Jesus died for us on that cross. You see, we need to remember that God is a God who keeps his promises. And therefore, as you remember that God has sent Jesus to die for you, to bring you to himself, he will keep that promise and he will bring you to himself. And that will give you hope in your life. And the third thing you need is faith. In verse 12, he says, instead of being sluggish, remember we looked at that the other week, that's lazy to listen, follow or be imitators of people of faith. You know, one of the things I love about St. Clement's is that we are a church of all ages and stages and backgrounds. And there are people here at church who've walked with God for many years, where God's grace has been at work in their life through thick and thin. And we who are younger can look to them and imitate the faith that they have. And that's what he's saying here. Imitate the best models of faith. Imitate people in the Bible like Abraham, who believed God's word through thick and thin and trusted God no matter the trial and the suffering that he experienced in his life. And he finally and fully received what was promised. And the writer says, do the same. Find people in your life. Read biographies. Read about people in the Bible, like King David, who messed up his life, and yet God brought him to himself. Look at people here at church who are older Christians and say, I want to live my life like them. I want to trust God like them. Imitate their faith. What will prevent you from falling away? Apply the Christian message. Have love, hope, and faith in your life. And one final thing to say before I close. This is a really tough passage. It's been a tough passage to preach on. But I want to finally say this. If you're here this morning and you're worried that you have committed this unforgivable sin, that you have committed apostasy and fallen away, then you haven't. If you are worried that you have sinned your way out of God's love, that is a sign that you have not sinned your way out of God's love. If you are bothered about this, that's a good sign that God is at work in your life for your good. Let me pray. Father, we pray you keep us all from falling away from you and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon him, and help us to imitate those who've run the race before us, who've persevered through thick and thin, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on that cross for us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him and what he's done for us, that we might have the power to keep going and not turn away. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.